Church, can I tell you something tonight? Doctrine is important. It's important. I'll say this. When I got to Bible college, I had just been saved a couple of years, and I got into my sophomore year, been saved 3 years, and I took a class. I was taking two classes, as a matter of fact, Doctrines 1 and Doctrines 2 at Midwestern Baptist College. I had Doctrines 1 with Pastor Phil Tharp, and it was on the doctrine of God. And it was about what the Bible says and how God reveals Himself and His attributes. And then I took Doctrines 2 with Dr. Harry Carr, and that was on the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And it was a workbook. I still have it in my office. It's spiral bound. And I'm going to tell you something, Brother Hirth. I couldn't get enough of that workbook. I couldn't get enough of it. I literally, praise God, I got a job while I was in Bible college. We worked, a lot of us back then worked in call centers. And it was, praise God, it was incoming calls. You hate telemarketers like me, amen. Hate them, can't stand them, amen. These were calls that would come in. And what would happen is the company I worked for was called Pacific Air. Hello, this is Rich. Thank you for calling Pacific Air. How may I help you? Amen. And we sold insurance. But they had a rule that when the lines weren't hopping, you could have plenty of reading material out on your desk as long as when the lines started hopping, everything went away. And praise God, I got so much homework done at work. It was glorious. Amen. And I remember we were only supposed to, Dr. Carr maybe asked us, do pages 10 through 20. Brother Jim, I did pages 10 through 40. Why? Because I was so new in the Lord. I was so hungry for His Word. And I was so hungry for doctrine. You know, doctrine to me has never been dry, dusty theologians. Never has. It's been how God reveals Himself in that book. And things that we can trust and things that we can take to the bank. Boy, there's so much in here. I'm getting ahead of myself. But there is a false doctrine. Now, by the way, there's lots of false doctrines out there. The Bible says that one of the signs of the last days will be that people will give heed. They will apostatize. They will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines. Teachings of devils, the Bible says. There's a false doctrine out there, taught primarily in charismatic circles, apostolic churches, Pentecostal churches, holiness churches, called sinless perfection. And it is the theory that the idea that the Christian can develop so close a walk to God that they will simply stop sinning. Now, let me just say in regards to that, that this theory has only two enemies: truth and experience, that disprove that false doctrine. The truth of the Word of God tells us. The Apostle Paul was the one who gave us in Romans chapter 7 that great soliloquy of the war between the flesh and the spirit, didn't he? He said, "The things I know I should do, I don't. The things I know I shouldn't do, I do them." And he was talking about there how he still had flesh on him. Hey, you're in your Bibles. Let's look at a few of these verses here. Go with me to Galatians chapter 5. I wanna run the references tonight. I think it'll be helpful to us. If you mark your Bible, if you're in the habit of marking your Bible, I would encourage you to that. This is a very practical message tonight. The introduction is going to be pretty much the bulk of the message, and then I'm just going to throw the points at you. I've got 10 points tonight, and no sub-points, Brother Hendershot, just points, amen. My sermons are like porcupines, lots of points, amen. And Galatians chapter 5, look at verse 17. And it tells us here's the truth about sinless perfection and why it is impossible in this life, in these bodies, on this earth. Amen. Why? Because the Bible says the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other. And look at this last phrase, folks. So that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Go, you're in Galatians. Go over just a couple pages to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. It's important when we're learning doctrine or disproving false doctrine, ladies and gentlemen, there's only one way to do that. Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. And look at Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 17. It says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord," he's talking to the Christians at Ephesus here, "that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened and being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart." And what a frightful verse, verse 19 is. "Who being past feeling, have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." Wait, these were Christians Paul's talking to. Why would he tell them not to do all these things? Verse 20 says, "But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard Him, have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the conversation, the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt, according to the deceitful lust." What was he saying there? He's saying, look, you have the capability in yourself, Christian, to do any of those things if you give way to the old man, the flesh, that wants to do whatever it wants to do. And so, truth tells us that sinless perfection is just not going to happen. Experience tells us that sinless perfection is not going to happen. Why? Because other than the Lord Jesus Christ, ladies and gentlemen, no one has ever reached sinless perfection. No one. The best of the best in the Bible, Satan tripped him up. So, this false doctrine of sinless perfection. I want, if I could, just quickly, and I'll not tarry long at this, but talk about, some people call this doctrine of sinless perfection, sometimes it's called total sanctification. And let me just tell you, in your Christian life, if you're here tonight and you're saved, say amen.
Amen.
Then let me just tell you this. Number one, you didn't realize it at the time. I'll guarantee you didn't realize it. But you have been positionally sanctified by the Father. Positionally sanctified. What that means is the day you receive Jesus Christ, okay, God sets you apart for His glory. Okay? Now, here's something. Get in the spiritual mouse wheel on this one. That happened eons and eons ago in the mind of God. Before we were ever born, God already knew what we... it's amazing to even think about. Amen? And the best way I could put this to you is if you've ever been to a ball game or you've ever had to ride on a plane and you reserved your seat... That's exactly what happened when you got saved. God reserved a seat. Ephesians 2:6 talks about how He made us sit in heavenly places. Do you know your seat at the marriage supper of the Lamb, Brother Case? I don't know if it has scotch tape and a piece of paper. I think it's probably a gold plaque, but it says right there, Don Case. It says right there, Bill England. It says right there, Rich Savotsky. It says right there, Debbie Rice. Right there's your name. That's your positional sanctification. Nothing can ever change that. Nothing. If you're saved, you're saved forever. Amen? But then, there's a second sanctification, and that's progressive sanctification. Progressive sanctification is every day you and I trying to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. getting in that book, allowing that book to get into us. Obeying it, amen, and walking with God and submitting ourselves to Him. We're being progressively sanctified. And by the way, could I take the time and just say a little bit about this idea of progressive sanctification? Philippians chapter 3 says, I press toward the mark, the high calling of Jesus Christ. I've got a goal, and my goal is to be more like Jesus. That's progressive sanctification. And then one day, glory to God, we not only have positional sanctification, we have progressive sanctification, but one day, we're going to have perfect sanctification. It's just not going to be down here in these fleshly bodies. When's that going to happen, Pastor? Either at death or the rapture. Because you know what's going to happen? This mortal is going to be swallowed up in immortality. Glory to God, amen. Glory to God. And God's going to give us those perfect bodies. But, in these bodies, not in the sweet by and by, but in the nasty now and now, sinless perfection is not going to happen. Look back, if you would. Go back to 1 John with me. And I just want to throw this at you here and then get into the points. It's such a great passage of Scripture. It's just so much in it. But there's one theme all the way through that we can see. If you look at verses 1 through 5, and by the way, those are some of the most tremendous verses in the Word of God. Particularly verse 3, it says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship. By the way, that sounds like our mandate with the Great Commission. Amen. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. Why? So that they can have the same fellowship that we have with God. Amen. And then, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. What do we learn about in verses 1 through 5? We learn about the one without sin. And that's Jesus Christ. Thank God. Thank God Jesus Christ was without sin. Amen? Without spot. Without blemish. That He could go to an old rugged cross and die in the sinner's place. And when He descended into the lower parts of the earth and Satan got to wringing his hands and said, we got Him. We got Him. We got Him. We finally got Him. And He said, I don't owe the payment. I think Satan probably said, we didn't get Him. We didn't get Him. Not only do I not owe the payment, but I've just paid for everyone that'll receive my payment. That's why it says in 1 Corinthians that if the princes of the earth knew, they never would have crucified the Lord of glory. Because you know what happened when Jesus descended? He said, checkmate. Yep. Checkmate, amen. Devil thought he had him. One more move. Jesus made that final move and said, checkmate. Glory to God, amen. Think about that. The one without sin. Then if you look in verse number 6, just by way of introduction, not only do we see the one without sin, but we see the darkness of sin in verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. We could have fellowship with Him, but we walk in darkness. What's the darkness there? I'm telling you what the darkness is. It's sin. It's sin. Sin keeps us from fellowship with God. Sin keeps us from having a right relationship with God. And all God's people said, not only the darkness of sin. Praise God for the end of verse 7. Look at it. It says there, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. We see the cleansing from sin right there through the blood of Christ. Through the blood of Christ, cleansing is available for anyone. Amen? Something else. We see the deception of sin in verses 8 and 10. What it says there, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Can I tell you where I see this? I'm stepping away from the pulpit here. Where I see this today in the seminal issue of our day is in this idea, ladies and gentlemen, that homosexuality is not a sin. Listen, folks, I will say this, I will say this. Sometimes we can get to making it a super sin. But it's just as much a sin as adultery. It's just as much a sin as drunkenness. It's just as much a sin as thievery. But that crowd is saying it's not a sin. I read this week a New York Times article that says it's time for religion to drop their prejudices. And folks, if you don't think that kind of stuff is coming, it's already here. It's already here. Listen to me. You know what happens when we say that? And by the way, they say, well, we just want our rights. And you don't discriminate against adulterers. That's because we don't have adulterers saying it's not sin. There's no parade of adulterers in Washington saying, we want our rights to adultery. Nobody's doing that. They know it's wrong. Yeah. Amen. This is what we see right here. It says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, this is even worse. We make Him a liar. And then what's it say? And His word is not. There's a deception of sin. Praise God for verse 9. There's a confession of sin. You come to that point and you realize that you have offended a holy God. Whatever it is, it could be some of the ones we named. It could be other ones. Amen. But you come to that point and it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The confession of sin. Oh, praise God. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. We see the admonition not to sin. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. I'm writing these passages to tell you about the darkness of sin and the deception of sin and even the confession of sin and the cleansing of sin. I'm writing these to you that you would sin not. But then we see the advocate for sin, don't we? I think the Apostle John is telling us there's no sinless perfection. You know why? Because he said, I'm writing this to you that you sin not. Then he says, if any man sin, kind of, they don't really go together, do they? I'm writing to this that you not sin. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Do you know what Satan is doing right now? He's before God accusing you. That's what he's doing. The Bible says he's the accuser of the brethren. Revelation says he accuses believers before God night and day. You know, we attribute a lot of things to Satan. I think most of the time he's in heaven in the courtroom, Brother Jeff. I really do. He's accusing you, Mrs. Merrill. He's accusing you, Mrs. Case. I don't want to just say ladies. He's accusing you, Mr. Jack. Amen. And by the way, he's accusing me, and he's right about all of it. And then the Lord Jesus Christ steps up to the plate and says, point of parliamentary procedure. Amen. I'd like my say. My say's right here. My blood that I shed for him, Father. And you know what God says? Case dismissed. In your case especially, case dismissed. Amen. Amen, 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 amen. The admonition not to sin, but the advocate for sin. Two quick ones there, verses 2. How about the propitiation for sin? Boy, that's a big word. Propitiation for sin. And if you got false teeth, it's a hard word to say. Amen. Propitiation. Amen. It means full payment. I'll go fisticuffs, Brother Ewall, with a Calvinist with this verse any day of the week. He's the propitiation for our sins. And all God's people said. But not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The blood of Christ is enough to save the whole world. Anyone who'll take it. Anyone who'll accept it. And then we see the lessening of sin in verses 3 through 6. Hereby do we know that we know Him? If we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar. I'll tell you what, I don't think the Apostle John would be invited to preach at a lot of churches. Amen? We're having a revival with John and James. About three people come. Amen? They just punch you right in the nose spiritually. Amen? You say you know Him, you don't keep the commandments, you're a liar, He said. Amen? Then verse 5, but whoso keepeth His word in him verily is the love of God perfected, matured. And this is what I want to get to tonight. And I've taken a long time to get there, but I promise it'll be worth the trip here. We'll never in our bodies achieve sinless perfection, but we can be sinning less to perfection. You know, it was Vince Lombardi that in his practices with the Green Bay Packers that he wanted perfection. He wanted every play run perfect. He said this. He said, because if you'll chase perfection, you'll catch greatness. You know what? That's true in the Christian life too. You want to become a great Christian? Head towards obeying that book and trying to head towards perfection. Say, I'm never going to get there, Pastor. But I'll tell you what, you'll be a whole lot better Christian than if you... It reminds me of the story. I've told it before. I hope it's not trite, about the little boy with the pump gun. Here's a little boy. Anybody have one of those when you're a kid? Amen. The pumpers, amen. And he's... He's a... Finally, this elderly gentleman with lots of wisdom came up to him and said, son, what are you doing there? And he said, I'm shooting at the moon. And the man kind of put his hands in his pockets. You'll never hit it with that pump gun. And the little boy looked at him and said, I'm coming closer than you are. Blessed is the man who sets no goals, for he hits them every time. Let me say that again. Some of you are trying to get that tomorrow by freight. Amen. Blessed is the man who sets no goals, for he hits them every time. Yeah. Oh, I'll tell you what. I want to be sinning less. Yeah. If God were to call me home today, I wouldn't want Him to say, you know, you were sinning just as much as when you first got saved. I want to be sinning less. How can we sin less? How can we break from stubborn sins? How can we free ourselves from sin? I got 10 points tonight, and I'll go quick. You go with me, amen? First one, number one, the first thing you're going to have to do to be sinning less to perfection is some people are just going to have to receive Christ as their Savior. See, there's a lot of people, ladies and gentlemen, that are trying to live the Christian life that have never accepted Him as their Savior. Oh, maybe they were baptized in that tank or some other tank, and they're going through and trying to do all these things, but they have never had their sins taken care of. The Holy Spirit never moved in. They maybe just prayed a prayer because somebody wanted them to, or they pleased mom and dad. Listen, there are some people that just need to get saved. Just need to get saved. Now, by the way, that's not a point during the message where I just want everybody to go, I need to get saved again. Listen, if you got saved, if you trusted Christ, you got saved. Yeah. Yeah. My question is always, what are you trusting in right now to get you to heaven? If you have to go, maybe you need to get saved. Because I'll tell you, Brother Leonard, what comes screaming to my mind is I trusted Jesus Christ to pay for my sins. Yeah. Yeah. That's it. Right. That's what I'm trusting in right now. To pay for my sins. Not because I've been saved 20 years. Not because I've been storing up good works. None of that matters when it comes to my salvation. None of it. And so, the first way to be sinning less toward perfection is you got to get saved. You got to receive Christ as Savior. Number two. I think some of us need to change our health habits. Now, don't worry, please. Don't get nervous. I promise you. It's spiritual health habits, okay? Some of you are like, Pastor, I like pork chops. Or, hey, Mom and I went to Outback today. Hallelujah. Amen. And the Bostons did too, bless God. And Brother Boston had more than I did. Amen. And No, what are you trying to say? Two things. If you go to the doctor and they say, you know what, we want you to change a couple health habits. Brother Kelly, I'll tell you what, they'll almost always point to two things. Number one, diet. Oh boy, getting personal now, amen. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. You want to be sinning less? Start eating that book. I don't mean the paper, amen? I mean, get in that book and eat it up. It is food to the soul. Yes. And can I say this, especially young people? Get off the junk food diet of the wrong kind of TV programs and the wrong kind of music. You know what that is? Junk food. You know what junk food does for you? All it ever does is raise your blood pressure. Amen. It gives you too much sodium. All those. Get off that junk food. Change your diet. Adjust your health habits. And then you know what else they'll always say, Brother Kelly? They'll say diet and exercise. Exercise. You say, what do you mean there, Pastor? Galatians 5:16 says, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. A guaranteed way to sin less is to walk in the Spirit. If you walk in the Spirit, if you are Spirit-filled, trying to obey the book, asking the Holy Spirit to fill you and use you, you are not going to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. It's impossible. It's impossible. Why is it impossible, Pastor? Because God said so. If you walk in the Spirit, why? Because you're filled with the Spirit. You can't be more filled with anything else. Number one, receive Christ as Savior. Number two, change your health habits. Diet, exercise. I said spiritual walking. How about spiritual weight training? Say, what do you mean there, Pastor? Add to your faith virtue. You know, a weight trainer, what they do is they don't just sit there with 50 pounds and do this all the time, amen? They do 50 pounds and then they add 60. And they do a little bit more. And then they add 70. And they do a little bit more. And then they add 80. And the next thing you know, they're up to 2. Add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, kindness. Amen. And on that list in 2 Peter chapter 1. For if these things be in you, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the work of the Lord. So how do I sin less? Receive Christ as Savior. Change your health habits, your diet, your exercise. Spiritual walking, spiritual weight training. Number three, go with me to Romans chapter 6. Boy, this one is important. Romans chapter 6. Number 3. I don't know if anybody else is being blessed, but I'm being blessed by my own preaching tonight. Trust me, it doesn't happen often. Amen. I usually get blessed by my own study time, amen? But the preaching is blessing me tonight. Look at verse number 7 of Romans chapter 6, please. And it says there, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. And we just celebrated that last week, didn't we? The resurrection, Christ raised from the dead, He'll never die again. Verse 10, but in that He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. How can I be sinning less? Can I give you kind of a funny one? Attend your own funeral. That doesn't make any sense, Pastor. Let me rephrase. Attend your flesh's funeral. Reckon yourself dead to sin. I can't sin. Why? I'm dead to sin. Buried in the likeness of His, raised to walk in newness of life. Not oldness of sin. newness of life. Reckon yourself. Attend your own funeral. Hello? Hello, funeral. Hello, flesh. I'm going to miss you. No, I'm not. Amen. I'm going on for God. Reckon yourself dead to sin. When the temptation comes along, I can't do that. I'm dead. You say, Pastor, really? Read it. Read it. We're dead to sin. Dead. Look, keep reading. Verse number 12 of chapter 6. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. But those that are alive, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Attend your own funeral of your flesh. Stop letting your flesh run you. Amen. Pastor Donald mentioned in our youth workers meeting today, and he did his best, but preacher, you tiptoed a little bit. That's okay. Talked about prayer and fasting. You know why we fast? There's lots of reasons why. But you know the main reason why we fast? We tell our flesh that the Spirit is in charge. The Spirit is in charge. And by the flesh, the flesh will let you know he doesn't appreciate it. Mm-hmm. Amen? Mm-hmm. And that's just missing breakfast one day. Amen? And you say, hey, I'm going to fast this day. It's amazing how hungry you are. Well, the flesh doesn't give up easy. You know what we need to do? We need to close that old casket on our flesh and wheel that baby out and bury it. Amen? The Bible says mortify the flesh. Mortify the deeds of the flesh. Number four. If you're going to sin less, or you're going to be sinning less to perfection, go with me to Psalms 97. Psalm 97, back in the Old Testament. Boy, this is a great verse. So many of these little verses as you're reading along through your Bible in the year, and I don't know how you do yours. I try to read. Me and Brother Skirby, we read our Bibles together. Amen. And Alexander Skirby does the Bible on audio. Amen. I've had it for years. And usually I'll just, if a verse jumps out at me, I'll just mark it. I'll just underline it, Miss Barb. You know, I'm coming back to that later. I'm going to chew on that a little bit later. Amen. And this is one of those ones. Amen. Psalm 97, verse number 10. It's really underlined. It's not only underlined, it's highlighted. It says in Psalm 97:10, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. How can I be sinning less? Hate sin. Hate it. You said, Pastor, you say hate from the Bible? We don't like that word, hate. Hate it. Hate sin. Hate it. Don't hate sinners. Why? Because God doesn't. Hate sin. If you've got a problem with liquor, let me tell you what will cure you from liquor. Hate it with every bone in your body and every fiber of your being. Hate it. See every wreck that's on the side of I-94 caused from liquor, and you can hate that sin. See, the reason why sometimes there's a stubborn sin that hangs on in our life is we not only don't hate it, we pet that thing like a Siamese cat. Siamese cat? Amen. That's what we ought to do to that sin. Not to the cat, though, please. I don't want to split the church over felines. Amen. Okay? You say, Pastor, what are you trying to say? If you haven't got it by now, I don't know how else I can say it. Hate that sin. Why do people go back to the bottle? They don't hate it. They don't hate it. If you hate it, you see what it does, you don't want to be anywhere near something you hate. You just don't. Just, yuck, I don't want to be anywhere near that. Hate sin. If you're going to be sinning less, you're going to need to learn to hate sin. How about back to Romans chapter 7? I know we were already there in Romans 6, but Romans 7. You're going to have some people have to receive Christ as Savior. Some have to change their health habits, diet and exercise. Attend your own funeral of your flesh. Hate sin. Let me give you another one here. Number 5. We're halfway home. Romans chapter 7. And look, if you would, at verse number 13. Romans chapter 7, verse 13. Number 5. Look at Romans 7, 13. It says there, "Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful." Number 5, get the proper perspective of your sin. Get the proper perspective. Can I help you with this? Something that's helped me. My sin broke the Father's heart. And my sin broke the Savior's body. My sin. You say, not mine. You're wrong. You're wrong. My sin, your sin, our sin broke the Father's heart. The only time He's been out of fellowship with His Son was because of our sin. All of us, that's right. You read the lyrics of that song, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." Think about it. Think about how, and by the way, you get a glimpse of that and you say, my sin is exceeding sinful. What did Isaiah say when he caught a glimpse of God? "Woe unto me, for I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." He didn't go around and say, "What about this guy? And that guy sins worse than I did." He fell down on his face. Let's get a proper perspective of our sin. Our willful sin, ladies and gentlemen. Our willful sin. When you gossip, you listen to me, that is a willful sin. When you partake in the sins of the flesh, sir, that's a willful sin. And on we could go. We need to get a proper perspective of that. You know what? We sin enough by mistake and by accident. We ought not to be sinning willfully on purpose. Why? Because those sins put Jesus on the cross and turned Father's head away. Get a proper perspective. It says there that by the commandment that sin might be exceeding sinful. Number 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. It's just such a practical, topical message tonight. I know it's not a huge amen message or anything like that, but it's a message that if you'll take and you'll write down, and when temptation comes and you'll be reminded of these things, it'll help you. It'll help you. Chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians, verse 10. It says, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." Let me tell you what this is in context. It's talking about godly sorrow leads us to repent and get saved. But can I say, number 6, just by way of application, be sorry about your sins. You know, sometimes I think we cheapen the gospel. We say, you know, if you know you're a sinner and you know this, and you just go down and you'll be fine. Listen, I'm for easy salvation. Please don't misunderstand me. It was easy when I got saved. But I'll tell you one thing, Brother Jim, I was convicted of the fact that I was a sinner and I'd offended God. You know, that doesn't change just because you get saved. Matter of fact, I'd like to use a different word, but it's worse. It's worse. You know what will keep us? You know what will help us to sin less? To truly be sorry for our sins. Before my wife and children left, I mentioned, I think it was last week, that I think it was last Sunday night. It must have been. I'm up here and I'm getting ready. I think I was getting ready to read the scripture. And I see my wife in the balcony and she's walking down the stairs. And I'm thinking to myself, this is not good. One of mine is up there that shouldn't be. You say, well, preacher, you know, I mean, those preacher's kids, yeah, they're kids. Trust me. I'm well aware of them. Amen. Brother Merrill, just keep your commentary. Amen. I love that guy. Amen. So I look up there and I'm saying, oh boy. And so I asked my wife after church, I said, what happened? And she told me, she said, I told him, he said he wanted to lay down because you were preaching. None of you get that, all right? Just don't even ask, amen? And so she said, you can lay down two pews in front about where Mrs. Sammons is there. And she's not laying down, she's paying attention, amen? But, and he, about 5 minutes later, Luke said, can I get a drink of water? And she said, yes. He went out. We're not sure, Brother Stephen, if he actually ever made it to the fountain. But he did make it up to the balcony where Mom had said, you can't go into the balcony. So she told me that story, and I said, oh boy. Went home, said to Luke, Lukey, upstairs. Not good. Never good. When everybody else is downstairs enjoying a snack after, trust me, not good. So he goes up there, and he, I tell you what, your children are so precious to you, amen. He gets up there, and he sits on the edge of that bed. And I say to him, I said, why are we up here? Why are we up here? I'm trying to get to the heart of the matter, folks. First of all, then the little reprobate says, I don't know. So then I said, well, we're up here for something, buddy. Did you deliberately disobey Mom? He says, I think like a lot of us at the altar. On accident. And that was, Brother Jim, where the knob, the volume knob, went from about 4 to about 12. Brother Steve, like this morning, Brother Steve told me, he said, Pastor, you were preaching so loud this morning, I had the volume all the way down. So I went down, I said, well, let's go talk to Mom about it right now. We went down, I said, Mom, Luke says he accidentally, deliberately disobeyed you. What say you? And Carrie told me what happened. I got down in Luke's face. You may think I'm a horrible parent. I really don't care, honestly. I got down. I said, did you deliberately disobey your mother? Yes. Do you have something to say to your mother? Sorry. Sorry. I think sometimes God wants to hear us say sorry. Really be sorry. Not sorry that He caught us. Sorry that we offended Him. Sorry. By the way, nothing else was necessary with Luke after that. Took him upstairs. I said, come on upstairs. He thought, oh no. But it was nothing but the hugs. Amen. Nothing but the hugs. Why? Because the will was broken. You know, God wants us to be sorry. Be sorry for your sins. Not just, Lord, please forgive me this, please forgive me that, please forgive me. There's no sorrow in that. No sorrow. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. Number 7. Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28. I'm moving. We got cake and ice cream that's melting. Somebody said, yeah, for that. I think it was my mother. Can't yell at my mother. She's my meal ticket for the next month. Amen? That's right. Proverbs 28, look at verse 13. And I'll move through these next 4 points, I promise here. Proverbs 28:13, great memory verse. If you haven't memorized this verse, you need to. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Number 7, stop trying to cover and just confess your sin to God. Stop trying to cover it up. It doesn't work. He already knows about it. Stop trying to cover it up and confess it to Him. He's given us a mechanism. Amen, Brother Jim? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Number 8, Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. I'm running you all over the Bible tonight. Praise God. Normally I try to do it in order, but no, I have no pity on you tonight. Amen. You got to move. Got to find the pages. Amen. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. Paul here is recounting part of his testimony, and he's talking about how the Jews, how they're of the circumcision, and if anybody had a right to, they did. But he said in the end of verse 3 says, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." Number 8, don't trust your flesh. If you want to sin less, don't trust your flesh. Listen, this is why this young man right here and this man right here preach on, listen, young people of the opposite sex ought not to be alone any place. You know why? Because they have flesh. At Midwestern Baptist College, we had a rule. First of all, the young people had a 6-inch rule, which I love because my wife and I were married. Amen. And so we didn't have a 6-inch rule. We had to get out of dorm free card right here. Amen. But they had a rule, and I remember, I'll never forget it one time. They had a rule where if a woman was alone in the room, and you as a man were coming into that room, you could not go in. And I remember I had my lunch, and I'm walking into the lunchroom, and there's only one girl in there, and I'm thinking, oh, well, just have to eat somewhere else. Yeah. Why? Because Dr. Malone set up a system to not trust the flesh. Listen, you know why men get hooked on pornography? They think, I can handle it. Yeah. And the next thing you know, the wedding band is snapped. Right. And we could go on and on and on. Hey, it's only one drink. What's the big deal? I had a friend of mine that I worked with years ago. He passed away. He quit smoking for 2 years. I mean, cold turkey, 2 years. He used to walk out there with the people that would have their smokes, and he didn't take one. And then one day, he said to a woman who was a friend of ours, a co-worker, he said, "Give me a cigarette." She didn't even think, Brother Jim. She just gave him one, and he picked it right back up and was just as tough on smoking as ever. What happened? He trusted his flesh. Hey, men, don't trust your flesh. At work with that flirtatious lady, don't trust your flesh. Don't! Why? Because it'll betray you every chance it gets. Then you go back to having the funeral. Amen? Go back and have the funeral. Number nine. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Oh, this one. So easy, but we kind of ignore it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This is a great passage of Scripture. You have all these one-sentence admonitions. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You know, there it says, verse 16, rejoice evermore. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Verse 18, and everything give thanks. Verse 19, quench not the Spirit. Verse 20, despise not prophesying. Verse 21, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Verse 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. Hey, you want to be sinning less? Avoid the appearance of evil. Not just evil, the appearance of evil. Never forget, complete accident. There was a young lady back here, teenage young girl, And one of our young men happened to come up that way and pop up there. And a teenage girl came out, young man came out. A young man came to me, explained himself. I thank God for that. Amen. What was he trying to say? Hey, look, I did my best to try to avoid all appearance of evil. I didn't know anybody be back there. Amen. Avoid all appearance of evil. By the way, this for me, Brother Ewald, settled going to the movie theater a long time ago. Long time ago. Why? Because there's enough evil there at the movie theater. I'm going to stay here and bend my ear until we say amen. There's enough evil at the movie theater. And I may be going there with my kids to see 1001 Dalmatians or however many there are. Amen. But you don't know that. You don't know that. And I'll never forget a young man in our church back in Massachusetts. I pulled down with our bus down to the stoplight, and there was a liquor store there. And I watched that young man who had a problem with liquor go in the liquor store. And I said, you know, he'd sin a lot less if he'd avoid the appearance of evil. He'd be sinning less to perfection. We're not going to be perfect. We sure can be sinning less. And we can put some things in place that'll help us to sin less. Number 10 and last of all, Mark chapter 12. Receive Christ as Savior. Change your health habits. Spiritual diet, spiritual exercise. Attend your own funeral. Hate sin. Get a proper perspective of your sin. Be sorry for your sin. Stop trying to cover and just confess sin. Don't trust your flesh. Avoid the appearance of evil. Mark chapter 12. Look at verse number 30 in Mark chapter 12. We could read the whole passage. You're familiar with it. They come and they ask Jesus, what's the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said in verse 29, Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Can I give you number 10? Love God more than anything. There was an Old Testament character that gave us the great example of this. And his name is Joseph. Remember, he was the steward of Potiphar's house. Potiphar's wife came to him in Genesis 39, verses 7 through 9, and said, lie with me. Commit an immoral act with me. And Joseph, praise God, I love what it says about him. He avoided her. He always took somebody with him. There came a point where he had to do business in the house, and she grabbed him by his coat and said, lie with me. And he said, look, how your husband, he trusts me so much. That's number one, certainly. But how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And he left. He beat it out of there, left his coat in her hand. But he kept his integrity, didn't he? Want to know how to keep from sinning? Love God more than your sin. See, the problem is we love our flesh. Satan said it right in Genesis 3:5. Ye shall be as gods. And we like being as gods. Our flesh does anyway. Boy, let's love God supremely. Let's love God. Somebody asked Hudson Taylor one time, he said, you think the number one requirement for missionaries is that they love souls? Hudson Taylor said, no. Number one requirement for missionaries is that they love God. Yes. If they love God, they'll love souls. You know what? If we love God, we'll sin less. We'll sin less. Sinning less to perfection. Sinless perfection? Not possible. Not going to happen. Sinning less to perfection? Amen. We can do that. Receive Christ as Savior. Some people need to be saved. Change your health habits. Attend your own funeral. Hate sin. Get proper perspective of sin. Be sorry for sin. Stop trying to cover and just confess sin. Don't trust your flesh. Avoid the appearance of evil and love God more than anything. Sinning less to perfection. Father,